Well, good morning. Phil is taking a break, and so you've got me again. It's been a while, and so I am glad to be up here. I'm excited about what God's got in store for us and what He's done in this last year and what He's got planned for this coming year in 2008 coming ahead of us. So if you have your Bibles, take your Bible and turn to Matthew. We've got a couple of verses, passages we're going to look at this morning. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 25, Matthew 16, verse 25. And when you find that passage, Matthew 16, 25, hold your finger there and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. Now we all know the chapter, the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. That's one of our favorite passages, 1 Corinthians 13. But we're going to look at just the verse 13 this morning. Matthew 16, 25, let's start with that. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. And in 1 Corinthians 13, 13, the verse says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. As we look back on 2007, and you look back in your life on 2007, what do you see? Think about your past for a moment with me. Just the last year, the last 12 months. Do you see God's purpose for your life being fulfilled? Or do you see yourself trying to hang on for dear life? What is it you were trying so desperately to hang on to? Why do we continually grasp for life in this world? And what is it in this world that can give us life? Do we have life because of the things we bought last year? Or do we have life because of the new friends we made last year? You know, granted, there's nothing wrong with the blessings of this life. And there's nothing wrong with making new friends, obviously. But the question is, how important are these things to us? And do they bring us life? Well, we all know the right answer. At least we think we do. We know the churchy answer, right? You know, we say, well, of course we don't find life in these things, Richard. We can only find life in living for Jesus. While that answer sounds right, it is dead wrong. Now, before you stone me, or before you don't understand what I'm saying, I want you to pay attention. Because I think God has a message for us this morning. As we look back in our past, I want us to look at how these three things in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, help us to see the truth in what God is trying to teach us along as we go. We must have hope, we must have faith, but most of all, we must have love. Now stay with me. You see, we don't even find life in living for Jesus. What we don't seem to understand is that we can only find real life in Jesus. You see, there is a difference in that. It's not just semantics. There's an important message that God is trying to get across to us. You see, in His Word, He tells us that we are in Him 10 times for every one time He says that He is in us. Did you know that? I know I've said it before, so if you've heard me speak before, you've heard it before. But every time the Scripture uses the phrase in Him or in Christ, it's used that phrase 10 times for every one time it says that Christ is in us. So there has to be something significant about that. What does it mean? Well, You know, Richard, isn't it saying the same thing that we just say if we live for Jesus? Well, you see, the problem with that phrase is the emphasis is on you and me and what we do and what we're doing. When you say you found life in Jesus, you're beginning to think correctly. You see, brothers and sisters, this is how Satan attempts to mess us up in our minds. And you know the battle is in the mind. Scripture tells us that over and over again. The battle is in the mind. And so this is how Satan attempts to mess us up. He says, he gets us to try to believe that we can live in our efforts, in our human effort, for God. Or for Jesus. And that's how he trips us up. The same thing happened to the Galatians. If you'll look with me in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to look at just the first five verses. And I've read this before in another message I brought not too long ago. But I think it's worth repeating. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, he says this, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard?" You see, the Galatians had gotten hung up on the same thing. They were beginning to try to produce spiritual lives by the acts that they did and the things they did. Now, granted, there's nothing wrong with doing great things and good things and holy things. But if you begin to get caught up in what you do, then the emphasis is on you. And that's how Satan can begin to trip you up. You see, if you begin to believe that you can live for Jesus, then Satan can dupe you into believing that you accomplished it. He can bring you into confusion and defeat when things go awry then. We have only ourselves to blame when that happens. See, then the accuser begins his assault. He says things like, in your voice, with your accent, in first person, he says, "Oh, you're such a failure. I'm such a failure. I've messed up again. I mean, God must really be disappointed with me." And on it goes. Condemnation after condemnation. But you see, Romans 8:1 tells us there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How can we know that? Because God's Word says it. It's true. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, the Holy Spirit that God gives us, He convicts us of sin. He doesn't condemn us. Brothers and sisters, when you hear a condemning voice in your head, you can be assured that it's not from God, because He convicts, He doesn't condemn. There's a difference. He will say to you in a still small voice, "Oh, my child, turn from this. This is not right." He won't say things like, "Oh, you're such a failure. Look at you. Look at what you've done again. You just can't get it right, can you? Do you hear the difference? Do you understand what's happening?" And you see, the truth is, he's absolutely right. We can't do it in our own human effort. That's why we fail. We can't live for Jesus, and that is the message God is trying to get across. He doesn't want us to live for Jesus. He wants us to live in Jesus. He wants us to exchange our life for His. It's an exchange life, brothers and sisters. You're giving up your life. That's what Matthew 16:25 is talking about. That's where Jesus says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. It's an exchanged life. Romans 8:29 tells us exactly what God's purpose is for our lives. So if you have your Bibles, again, turn with me to Romans 8:29 and look at that passage. That verse says this in the NIV, it says it this way: "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." The Message says it like this: God knew what He was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love Him along the same lines as the life of His Son. The Son stands first in the line of humanity He restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in Him. You see, when we exchange our lives for the life of Jesus Christ, when we give up our lives and surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, then He begins to live through us, in and through us. And we allow Him to live that life for us. And you say, "But Richard, don't we have to do something?" Yeah, we do, brothers and sisters. Trust and believe. Trust and believe. You see, you say many times we act like this. We say, "Well, I don't understand this. I've got to try. I've got to do something." Yeah, the hardest thing we have to do in this life is to trust and let God live through us. He wants to do it all for us, brothers and sisters. He wants to live His life through you, if you'll let Him. And we can discover this if we look back in faith. If we look back on our lives in the past, we can see, and every one of you can tell me an example of a time when you reached a point in your life where you said, "I just can't go on. I can't make it. I don't know how we're going to get through this." And you turned it over to God, didn't you? And He saw you through. Brothers and sisters, why do we use God as an escape hatch? Why do we use prayer as just emergency situations? Because what we're saying to Him when we don't pray constantly and turn our lives over to Him constantly is we're saying, "Okay, God, I can handle this. I can do this thing, you know, called life. I can get on with it, man. I can do it. And when I need you, I'll call on you, God. Just when I need you." And God says, "Uh-uh. That's not the way it works." And sometimes that's why He keeps bringing thing after problem after problem. You know, in Romans 8:28, it says all things work together for good to those who... A little all things begins to come into our lives. He brings a little all things so that we'll remember we need Him to live through us. You see, look with me at the rest of that passage in Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 30 through 39, and we'll see how Paul discovered this in his life. Paul writes here and he says, "And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified." Now let me stop there just a minute. How many of you feel justified? How many of you feel glorified? Are you called? Yes, you are. You are justified. You are glorified. This is present tense, brothers and sisters. It's not in the future. It's right now. Right now. You say, but Richard, I don't feel like I'm really right with God, that I'm righteous or that I'm justified. Well, brothers and sisters, we don't walk by feel. We walk by faith. We don't walk by feel. We walk by faith. And you say, well, if I start acting like what God says I'm supposed to do and I don't feel like it, that's hypocritical, isn't it? Excuse me, but the last time I looked up the definition of a hypocrite, it was doing something, acting like something you aren't. The Bible says that's what we are. If God says it, is it true? Yes. It's true, brothers and sisters. That's who we are in Christ. We're justified. We're glorified. We're called. We're His. If God says it, it's right. Whether you feel like it or not, doesn't mean anything. Except that Satan's trying to keep you beat down by how you feel. Stop walking by feel and start walking by faith. Faith in the belief that God's Word is true, and step out in that and act like it. And guess what? Your feelings will begin to line up with the truth. Your feelings will begin to line up with the truth. You see, Watchman Nee puts it this way. As we go through these times, we gain knowledge. Knowledge is the outgrowth of obedience. Everything else is just information. Now, look with me at the rest of this passage, and we'll see how Paul figured this out. In verse 31, he says, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen?" Now, who is it that brings, let me stop right there. Who is it that brings charge against those that are chosen? Satan, right? He's the accuser, right? He's the one who condemns. Now listen, don't misinterpret this passage here, because many times people have read this and they say, oh, well, Christ is the one, because he asks a rhetorical question. He says, who is it that justifies? It's God that justifies. And then he says, who is he that condemns? And he goes on and says, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Christ Jesus doesn't condemn us, brothers and sisters. Don't misread that passage. Satan is the condemner. Satan is the accuser. Christ Jesus is the intercessor. He's standing at the right hand of God saying, okay, Holy Father, this is my child. He's mine. She's mine. He's standing in the gap for you and me. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. How does Paul know that? He looks back on his life and he sees all the times that he was stoned, that he was beaten, that he was thrown in prison. And he knows that God brought him through. And his faith is enlarged. And from his faith, he draws courage and strength. God will bring us through. He is faithful and just. Philippians 1:6 says, He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Psalm 46:10 says, Cease striving and know that I am God. The question is, do we trust Him? Do we trust Him? So yes, we look back in faith and we draw courage. We look back over 2007 and from all the events that occurred in our lives, we draw courage, but we don't stop there. We have to look ahead with hope. You see, hope is where we draw the courage from to look ahead. You see, as we grow in our knowledge of the object of our faith, which is Jesus Christ, we have hope. It is only with hope that we can look ahead and find strength to go forward. Without hope, we become paralyzed and unable to function. People without hope are headed for despair and depression. We must have hope if we are to live our lives in Christ. Well, you may be saying, well, you just don't understand my life, Richard. You don't understand how hard it's been. My life is a total wreck, and I'm hopeless. Well, you're probably right. I don't understand, because I'm not where you are, but I care. And I know someone who cares even more than I do, and his name is Jesus. You see, I'm not trying to give you pat answers, because there are no pat answers. And I'm sure your life is difficult and a wreck. But when you look back over your life, let me ask you, were you trying to live it for Jesus? Or were you trusting Him to live through you? Was it God who failed you, or your own efforts? Was it faith in your own abilities, or faith in Him? See, I dare say that we bring most of our hardships on ourselves. Yes, there are times when our method and our heart is perfectly right. We are totally trusting on God, in Him. And difficult times come anyway. But you see, this just proves grace through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Can you see it? If we always had good results, every time we get it right, we'd begin to trust ourselves and our own efforts. And we begin to think that we accomplished it by what we did. What God's trying to get across to us, brothers and sisters, is not what we do. It's what He does through us and in us, and what we allow Him to do. It is an exchanged life. And sometimes we can only learn that in heartache and despair, even when our method is right. You see, I think a perfect example of that, of those of you in our body who know Jim Bass, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I think his method is perfect, and I think his heart is perfect and right. He loves the Lord, but yet he's suffering with cancer. Greatly suffering. Yet not once has he stopped praising Jesus. Not once. Now, he wouldn't want me to point him out like that, make him an example, but I think it's true. I think we see it in his life, that he loves the Lord. And he knows it's not about him. It's not about Jim. It's all about him. It's not about us. It's all about God. So we need to look to Jesus and live with the hope in order to have the power to move forward. Hope keeps desire alive. But in the meantime, we need one more thing for the journey. The road we travel is going to take us into a battle. But we can go into that battle with confidence. And we can look to bring the life that we have and instill it into the life of others that we come in contact with and come to know. If we are to bring God glory in order to fulfill His purpose in our lives, we will need a passion to increase glory. We will need love. You see, you need to look into 2008 with faith and hope, yes, but don't forget love. These three will see us through the journey to the end, but the greatest of these is love. What love, do you say? Our love for our Heavenly Father and our communion with Him will sustain us along our path. You see, if you love someone, if you really love them, you want to spend time with them. And you'll do everything you can to spend as much time with that person as possible, right? Sure you will. The question is, how much time do we spend in communion with our Heavenly Father? See, I don't ask this to put a guilt trip on you. I dare say that none of us spend enough time in prayer. But I do ask you and myself, as Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, we love you. Then feed my sheep. What do we feed them, Lord? My love, my child. My love. Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Have you heard God's voice lately? Remember, Satan and the things of this world shout at us for our attention. But God speaks in a still small voice. Through all the confusion and turmoil, listen for the still small voice and heed His call. Lose yourself in Christ and you will find life, real life. Begin to look forward because of the faith that has grown in your life, because of the hope that Christ has placed in your heart, and because of His great love. And pray, brothers and sisters. Pray continually. Pray without ceasing. That will see us into 2008. And that's what will bring glory to God. Let's pray. Father, let Your word sink deep in our hearts today. Let Your message that we need to stop trying to live for Jesus and let Jesus live in and through us sink deep into our hearts, Father. Help us to trust, to totally cease striving and truly know that You are God. And to know that Your word is true when it says You are faithful, You have begun a good work, You will be faithful to complete it. Holy God, help us to know that. Help us to gain knowledge from obedience, from stepping out in faith and trusting You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.